We do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We just praise you and give you all the honor and glory for anything that is done that is glorifying to thee today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to hide behind the cross. Help me to say those things you would have said. Lord, help my voice to, Lord, make it all the way through. And we just pray for your will to be done in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, we're in verse 27, so we've gone through the first 26 verses. And in verse 27, he says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men which stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Boy, I'll tell you, every now and then, I don't know what I'm saying. You look back at the beginning of that story, and we'll cover more as we continue on, but some people say, well, how did they see the kingdom of God? You know, he said, some of you alive right now, you're going to see the kingdom of God. Well, the fulfillment followed right there. When he's transfigured, they're seeing the kingdom of God. It's not really that mysterious. It's just how things worked. But it said, and it's interesting, in verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after." You know, why? You know, was it 8 days after? Was it seven? It was 7 days. You know how you know that? If you want to mark in your Bibles, in Mark 9:2, it says, "After 6 days," and then it says, "About an 8 days after." So it was right in the middle, and it was 7 days. 7 days, 7 years, or seven is the number of completion with God. 7,000 years is what we probably have man's existence from Adam until the end of the millennium. You've got 4,000 in the Old Testament. You've got 2,000 approximately during the church age. You've got 1,000 in the millennium. 4, 2, 1 equals 7. And that's what the picture is right here. But he's got Peter, John, and James. They're in this group. And they go up and they're with him, and Moses and Elias. Elias is just Elijah in the Old Testament. That's why when people say, well, who are the two witnesses in Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation? Who are those two witnesses? Well, it's Moses and Elijah. They're going to turn the water into blood. Moses, they're not going to let it rain. Elijah, and the miracles that were done by them in the Old Testament are the same miracles that will be done during Daniel's 70th week. So it's Moses and Elijah, and they spake of his decease. Now you have to understand that the apostles do not understand what they're talking about. They just do not understand. They're not looking forward to the cross and saying, "Boy, I can't wait till you go and die on that cross for our sins. We're going to go out and preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." No, they're not preaching that gospel because they don't even understand it. They can't understand it. When Jesus dies on the cross, Peter goes to the sepulcher in Luke chapter 24, and he looks in and he wonders what's come to pass. They're not looking for the death, burial, and resurrection. They're looking for a king and a Messiah and a ruler and somebody that will conquer their enemies. That's what they're looking for, all the way up through the death of Christ. And then 3 days later, Peter says, "Well, I go fishing." Why is he going to go fishing if he's looking for Jesus? Because he's not looking for Jesus. But they're told about his decease, and they're told what's going to happen. Now, in John 18, there's a saying, and it's expedient that one should die, and that, you know, and there's prophecy about this, but they do not understand the prophecy. Then it says it came to pass that, you know, they wake up, so they're heavy with sleep. By the way, you know, I've been pretty heavy with sleep this week just because of my little sickness I had for a couple of days. And you know, it's tough. I got things I want to do. But you'll see me on the couch just, you know, out cold. And Judy finally left me. No, she's still here, but she left me and went and slept in the other room. And what would happen is all of a sudden I'd be breathing and I'd, you know, I'd cough. And she said it was like an explosion. Well, after an explosion, you don't go back to sleep. She finally gave up on me and said, I'm going to go in the other room. Good idea. Hopefully I'll get her back before long. But it's nice that she lets me stay on the incline bed because I'll sleep better when my head's up a little bit. But when you look at this thing and you see what's going on, Peter then speaks. Peter did this a lot. Peter had a habit of not thinking before he spoke or speaking when he didn't know what to say. And, you know, we get like that a lot. You ever say things you regret? Yeah, we all do. You ever do anything you regret? Sure we do. But here's Peter, and he doesn't even know what he's saying. He's saying, look, Jesus, you're just like Moses and Elijah. We need to build three tabernacles, one for you, one for him, and one for him. And he doesn't understand that, look, Jesus is God. He's not equal, and Moses and Elijah are not equal with God. You don't build three tabernacles as though all three of them are equal just because you see them together. But it goes on, and there's a voice that's going to come out of heaven. And this is where I want to sort of really get to this morning in verse 34. While he thus spake, that's Peter speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. Now just picture that. The cloud overshadows them, and then the cloud comes down low enough to where they walk into the cloud, because God's getting ready to speak. In verse 35, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They were probably told not to tell it. So I say to you, and some of you don't, just please don't answer. How many of you'd like to hear a voice from heaven? And you might say, well, yeah, I want to hear a voice from heaven. Well, I'm going to give you something a lot better than hearing a voice from heaven. I'm going to give you what the Bible says about hearing a voice from heaven. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 15. 2 Peter 1:15 says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now just stop there for a moment. What do you think they saw right then and there when they witnessed? This is Peter, he's one of them. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw his glory. They saw the kingdom of God. They saw that very thing. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I've never seen his majesty. You in this life will never see his majesty unless you're on television. You need to raise a bunch of money and tell everybody a lie. That's the way it goes. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what we just read about in the book of Luke. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. You know what you and I have? We have a more sure word of prophecy right here than they did. A more sure word of prophecy. Why? Because just because you hear a voice doesn't mean it's God's. Just because you see a light or a vision or something doesn't mean it's of God. The devil is transformed. The devil and his minions are transformed into an angel of light in order to deceive people. And that's what goes on a lot. You've got to be careful when you look at that. Listen, everything I do, everything that I say, within reason, because I err, should come from this book. Everything should be tested against the Word of God. There's angels that have appeared to people. Joseph Smith said, I saw the angel Moroni, and he gave me a book, and I wrote it down, and he told me what to write, and he started a whole religion called the Mormon religion because he saw an angel. You know what Galatians says? Though we are an angel, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So if he would have just known that much scripture, that's why I tell you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I heard from Pam today, and she said, boy, I've been reading my Bible. She said, I got a question for you. I said, well, good. I said, Judy asked me a question. Well, she didn't really ask me a question. She said, have you seen, you know, I don't know what she said, but I had to go out there. And she said, Leviticus. And I knew right where she was going. She went to Leviticus and it says, he is bald, yet he is clean. I did that during Bible college. There was a guy in there and I was the first year student. He was a fourth year student. He was always a smart aleck. He watches us every now and then. Hey, how are you doing? And so he's on me all the time. And I was reading my Bible through. I told you that story. So I'm reading my Bible through and I saw that verse. And so I'm in there and it was during a break time and everybody's listening to me. I said, here, let me read you this verse in Leviticus. He is bald, yet he is clean. I'm clean. And then I said, but there's another verse I found when I was reading my Bible. And he had a rather large schnozzle. And the Bible talks about the nose as the Tower of Babel. And I read that. And you got to understand, this guy was a police officer and a sheriff. He was a little bit unhinged. The preacher just went, all right, time to start the class right now. Man, he did not want to hear what was getting ready to come out of that guy's mouth because I embarrassed him in front of everybody. I you know, like I said, sometimes you say things you shouldn't say. Well, there's one of them right there. I'm confessing. But she told me that, and I was just like, man, it's so cool to have my wife, you know, telling me that. It's cool to have Pam and Barbara and some of you others just reading your Bible. Read your Bible. You need to check me out. You may find something and say, hey, a preacher said this, but I wonder if it's this. And then when you come in and you ask me, I'll correct you. Hey, the Bible says a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. We get the Scripture based on them being moved by the Holy Ghost. I can tell already, I better get a drink. Water. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I want to tell you that you've got to be careful if you raise anything above the Scripture. Yes, sir. The Scripture is preeminent. Jesus Christ is preeminent. The Word was made flesh. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And when you look at this thing, I want you to look at Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get faith? The only way you get faith is the Word of God. If you are looking for miracles, oh, I want a miracle. Listen, I've had miracles in my life, but every time I have to believe it's a miracle by faith. I've told you that over and over again. I've had cars, I've put my head down on the steering wheel because I'm going to get hit, and then I look up and I didn't get hit and he's back there. I have to, by faith, believe that God intervened. The two trucks that jackknifed in front of us, I got to, by faith, I got to believe that God intervened because, you know, there's a natural reason. Maybe the tires blew out and they blew out and the rims went in the ground and they stopped right there and Judy and I just went right by them. We caught on fire and just, you know, completely engulfed in smoke. Did God take care of us? I'm sure He did, but I've got to believe it by faith. Why? Because it's the Bible that is my determining factor. Faith cometh by hearing. It doesn't come by sight. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. If you're walking by sight, your faith will be hindered. If your faith is hindered, you can't please God. Everything about what I try to preach and teach and try to instill in you is faith. Because if you don't have faith and you're walking by sight, you can't please God. And it's development. It's time. It takes time to walk by faith. I've been saved for over 40 years. When I first got saved, it wasn't faith. It was sight. I wanted to see everything. I wanted to touch it. I wanted to sense it. I wanted all those things, and all those things hindered my growth. And then when I let them go and I looked to the Bible and I learned the Bible and I started growing, it was because the Bible, the sure word of prophecy, faith cometh by hearing. And how do you get hearing so you can hear God? Not audibly. You can hear Him in your heart. How? Through the Word of God. When I read this Bible, God speaks to me and it makes a difference in my life, and I'm able to help others because of what it does for me. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, there's, as the story is going on, he's going to rebuke the people. In verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They wanted a sign. Jesus ends up telling them, you're going to get one sign. What is that? Jonas, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Thank you, I was going to say the whale's belly, but it's the belly of the whale. And what is that sign? It's Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then the resurrection. That's the only sign they're going to get. He says, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. They were always looking for signs. Now look, you've got to be very careful. I know somebody that yanked up their whole family and went to Montana. And it's because they were praying. And they were praying for a sign. And they were driving down the road and driving out, and then all of a sudden they looked over and they saw a camper with the word Montana on the back of it. And they moved to Montana because that was their sign. Now I'm just telling you, you know, fine. Hope everything works out. It doesn't always. You don't need a sign. What you need is you need to learn how to hear that small, still voice in your heart. You need to learn how to quiet yourself down so that God can talk to you and speak to you through His Word, through the more sure word of prophecy. Don't be out there and say, well, Lord, I need to see a sign for this and a sign for that. Listen, the devil can give you signs. And the reason that people are so confused and so messed up is because they can't distinguish between, you know, what is a sign and what is not. God doesn't want you to live by signs. He wants you to live by faith. And He says in Matthew that a wicked and adulterous generation, look at verse 9, you know what this generation is looking for today? A sign. You know what's going to happen after the rapture of the church during the 7-year tribulation? There are going to be signs. all kinds of signs, wicked signs. And he's going to, the whole world is being set up for the time when the man of sin comes on the world and he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he's God, and all the world's going to wonder after the beast because of the signs given. The world's being set up. Seek a sign. Look for a sign. Look for this. No, it's faith, 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 faith. And faith doesn't come through looking for signs. Now, go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I guess if I'm going to tell you to go to 1 Corinthians, I shouldn't go to 1 Timothy. It didn't look right. Let me show you the difference between Jews and Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this: for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. What do the Jews require? A sign. Why have the Jews not faith? Because they looked for a sign. Moses said, "Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak." He says, "I'll give you somebody else to speak for you. Somebody to be your tongue." He says, "Well, I just need to know who you are. How do I talk to him?" And he says, "All right, put your hand in your bosom." It came out. It was leprous as snow. And he put it in again, took it out, and he's healed. He threw the rod down and it became a serpent, and he picked it up, and now you got snake handling. Everything about what you see in the world today came from Moses on that mount. Every one of those signs. The healing, the serpents, no drinking no deadly thing, the tongues, the whole works came from on that mountain right there. And why did it come? Because of the unbelief of Moses. Unbelief is why he had those things shown to him. And why did he have it shown to him? Because the Jews require a sign. We are not Jews. We are what's called Greeks. We are Gentiles. What do we seek after? It says wisdom. Where's wisdom? The Word of God. So we are supposed to seek after the Word of God, dig in the Word of God, and it'll help you grow. I'm here to tell you, I've watched my faith that was little when I was younger Christian, and I've watched it grow and mature. I mean, I've quit jobs. In 1995, I quit my job thinking God's going to send me to Pennsylvania to start a church. I resigned my position in the church. I resigned as president of Faith Rescue Mission because, man, I am disconnected. I'm ready to go, Lord. And I went and visited the church that I had left before 5 years earlier to go and do all of that work. And all of a sudden in a meeting they said, "Well, we'd like you to come back here, become assistant pastor and do this in the school and yada, yada, yada." And for 5 years I stayed there again until I wrote my first book. And then in 2000 we hit the road, and for 19 years we were on the road. And even then, I quit my job in 2000 because the book got out there. People were asking me to preach, and all of a sudden I had all this demand to preach. And we just hit the road. No paycheck. No anything. No security whatsoever. Let me tell you, I couldn't do that 10 years earlier. And then we come through here in February of 19, and God deals with me in January about getting them in the pastorate. And then, we come through in February, and it's obvious this is where God wants us. I know that. He has to make sure that you know that and we both know that so that it is Him, okay? But I knew it. And as I'm looking at it, and then I'm going, "Well, I got all these meetings. I got to finish them out through June. I come here in June." Listen, you know what it takes to just uproot yourself for God? It takes faith. I've watched God work. Adopting our children. Judy had a miscarriage. She's in the hospital. The preacher comes in and says, "I am so sorry." I looked at him. I said, "This isn't God's first mistake. He doesn't make mistakes." I said these words: "We're going to adopt." That didn't come from sight. It came from faith. And I'm giving you myself as the example because it's the only example I can give you. And I'm not a man of great faith as much as I'd like it to be. But I'm endeavoring to have more faith, more faith, more faith. Faith cometh by hearing. That's why I say read your Bible. When I go on my 5K, I'm listening to Alexander Scorby. Read me the Bible. When I work out, I used to lift weights and I've stopped for a while just because I'm getting lazy and dumb. You know what I would do? I would listen to him reading me the Bible. Oh, you can't work out to that. You got to, you know, have rock and roll. A friend of mine told me that. You got to rock and roll. No, I don't. Man, I listen to the Bible. Man, I get pumped. I get excited. I get psyched. Oh, that just doesn't seem right, you know, Bible and, you know, reading and psyched. But, man, I do. Now, all of a sudden, he'll give me something. I'll be on treadmill. I'll go, I have to text myself. You know, what did I just learn? You know, look it up later because by the time I'm done, I'll forget what it is. But faith. Now, let me show you chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 14. Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. By the way, tongues are always a language in the Bible. You say, what's the unknown tongue? Just means there's nobody that knows it that's there. Verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What does it help if you have an unknown tongue and you speak 10,000 words and there's nobody there that can understand and you don't have an interpreter? He says five words versus 10,000 is the difference. And he goes on. And he says, brethren, be not children understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues are for a sign. Who are tongues for? The Jews. The Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Now here's what's going on in the early church. What were the tongues about? You don't have the written word of God. You don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all the way through. You don't have any of that. God is dealing with the nation of Israel for 4,000 years. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and everything changes. You see it through Matthew and Mark and Luke, and they're just not understanding it. He's got to do healing so he can show that he's God. Because in the Old Testament, it says that, you know, God can heal. And you think about it. When God comes on the scene, if there's somebody sick, they can't stay sick when Jesus is there. They can't even stay dead if Jesus is there, because he's God. So he comes in and he has all of these things that he's doing because the Jews don't believe unless they have signs. And what are signs for? They're for unbelievers. That's what they're for. And they were for a purpose. These Jews didn't believe, so God gave them signs. Whether it's healing, serpent handling, drinking any deadly thing, raising the dead, making the blind to see, speaking in tongues, all of that was for the unbelieving Jews. And so if you get that, you'll understand it. Now look, I'll just tell you this. I was in, when I first got saved, the first group I was in was one that really emphasized that. I got in it, and if I allowed my experience to override the Bible, I would have stayed in it, and I would be a totally different person today. I don't believe I would have the faith that I have now. And faith is not easy. Faith is not blind. Faith is the essence or the evidence of things not seen. Faith, that's all it is. When you see the evidence, you no longer have to have faith on a particular thing. But until then, you have to believe it. Here's what I mean. I believe the Bible's perfect. Somebody comes up to me and says, hey, there's an error in the Bible. You know what I would do? And what I've done, I look at it and go, nope, the Bible's right. I just don't understand it. And you don't understand it either. And then God later on in my life, historically, has given me answer after answer after answer. But he doesn't say, you need to go to it unbelieving and then I'll give you the answer. He says, you go to it believing and then I will give you the answer in my time. What destroys a lot of people is whenever they doubt the Bible. You doubt the Bible and you go, well, the Bible, you know, the Bible has an error in it. It says he was 8 and then it says he was 18 when he began to reign. And all these esoteric arguments. There is nothing wrong with the Bible. And it is the English Bible that's the Bible of the last days. And you prove that by the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible and Isaiah has 66 chapters. And every chapter matches the number 66 and the order of our Bible. God's showing us that it's English is the last language of the last days. Not Greek, not Hebrew. So as you go through this, I want you to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look at verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. You remember that's his first miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He wasn't with him, he's at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Wow, that's pretty rough. He's saying this to a father whose son's getting ready to die, and he says, I just want to see one more sign. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. See, he believed the word. That's faith. That Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He didn't say, no, you got to come with me. No, by faith. You see the man's faith right there. He believed the word. That's what we need to do. We need to believe the word. We don't need to say, well, Jesus, if you don't do it my way, name it, claim it. Oh, I'm going to claim this thing and make it happen. Listen, your words are powerful, but your words don't override God. You don't make God do anything. But you have people that are taught that if you just claim it, it'll be. There are people that have cancer that don't go to a doctor, don't take their children for medicine and say, I'm not going to take them for medicine because I've got to have faith that God's going to heal them. It's dangerous sometimes. You've got to be careful with this stuff. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that's about 1 p.m., the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. You see, he said at first, he says, you got to come down and heal my son. He rebukes him for that. No, I don't need to go down there. You guys keep wanting these signs. It's a wicked, adulterous generation seeking the sign. You just need to believe. And that man's looking at Jesus in the eye, and for some, he's looking at God face to face, and he looks at him, and he leaves believing that he was going to be healed. That's the faith I want. I want to trust God more tomorrow than I do today. I want to trust him more next week than I do this week, and next year more than this year. And every day of my life, I want to be a progressive growth. You might say, well, you're the pastor. You better. I haven't reached the pinnacle of success. I'm still a work. I'm still a student of the Bible. I'm still growing. And guess what? That's what I want for each and every person that I come in contact with. I want you to grow and mature into Christ. And if you think you've arrived, oh my, you got a long way to go. We all do. We need growth. So let's move on from here. In verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, and when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. What's wrong there? This young man had a devil. And the disciples couldn't cast him out. Look at verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over what? All devils, and to cure diseases. But they couldn't cast him out. There was a problem. Here's the problem. Verse 41. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation. It's all about faith. Your Christian walk is all about faith. If you doubt, if you struggle with belief, I'm talking to you. Get in your Bible. Get alone with God. Don't ask for signs. Don't ask for things like that. Listen, if a miracle happens and you say, well, a miracle happened to me, I gotta have a little problem. You need to look at it and say, by faith I believe God performed a miracle. Because if it's a miracle that you can see and you go, well, I know it was and I saw it with my own eyes, you've just lost a bit of your faith. There's a problem with that because God wants your faith matured and strengthened, and He does everything to build your faith, build your faith, build your faith. What's destroying your faith? Your faith is being destroyed by you or those that influence you. Faithless and perverse generation. Why? Because He said the disciples couldn't cast them out. You know, over there in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, He said, this doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. See, fasting is an element of what you're supposed to do. There are certain strongholds of the devil that only go out not just through prayer, but prayer and fasting. It'll make a world of difference. He says in verse 41, Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Boy, here's another proof text on the deity of Christ. I'm writing something on it eventually where I told you there was that book where people were doubting the Trinity as Jesus God. Here's another proof text. Watch this. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. So who is Jesus? God. Another proof text. And you, when you read, see, listen, you know how I saw that? When I was studying this, I circled God and I circled Jesus. I put a line in between the two and I wrote it in the book over here where I'm going to answer them and said, there's another proof text that Jesus is God. Now, you may be amazed anybody can question that, but they do. And it's just part of my mission in life is to try to make sure then I help people that might be confused by what others are teaching in that area, because I can't allow that to even seep into our church. Listen, if somebody came in here and said, I don't believe in the Trinity, I would accept them. I would say, come on in. But I wouldn't let them teach Sunday school next week. I wouldn't let them take a position in the church. I would try to say, hey, sit down, listen for a while. And I wouldn't start preaching on the Trinity. I say, hey, I've written some material. Here's one that maybe, and I'll probably end up writing on the Trinity. And I'd say, hey, here's something I want you to read. And then come back, and if you have any questions, let me know. And I want to see that they're maturing, and they're growing, and they're listening, and if they have questions, ask me the questions. But you see, you've got to protect the church. You can't just go, well, you know, let's just fill up all the pews. We could fill up the pews tomorrow. Or not tomorrow, it's Monday. Y'all ain't coming back either. We could fill them up in 6 months. Every pew could be filled. I know how to do it. All I'd have to do is change, compromise, tone her down a little bit. Because now I've already offended I don't know how many groups this morning. But I know if they're anti-Trinitarian, I've just blew them away. And they'd say, well, I'm not going to go to that church. He believes in the Trinity. And the Trinity is not in the Bible. Either is the deity of Christ. Either is a lot of words. Either is the word rapture. You know, that's why I talk, every now and then I'll call it the catching out of the saints. Argue with that one, buddy. You know, in other words, if you want to be nitpicky, come on. Yeah, the word Bible is not in the Bible. Thank you from the peanut gallery back there. As you look at this thing, and you see, you got to have a little thick skin to be in this church, because every now and then I'll just abuse you from the pulpit like that. And it's all done in love. And how do you know? Because I got a smile on my face. How mad can you get at this face? Pretty mad. Just wake your wife up in the middle of the night with a big loud kaboom from coughing. Where she finally says, I said, what time did you leave? She says, oh, about 11:30. I'm thinking, oh, poor thing. I really am. I feel bad whenever we don't get good night's sleep, because I know how important it is. As you look at this thing, he says, bring your son hither. And then verse 44, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Now, just think about that. So you have ears, right? Do you want anything to sink down in your ear like water or, you know, I mean, it's painful. But he says, let those words sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. But notice this, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. He's saying, look, he said it before and he'll say it again. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. And they feared to ask him because they thought, well, they're like us. I can't ask the preacher because I've been saved a long time and I'm supposed to know that. Do you know the only bad question is the one that you don't ask? If you have a need, and you have a question, and it's causing you consternation or problems, ask. Ask. I don't have all the answers, but when I get asked a question, sometimes it challenges me. I love to be challenged that way. I don't want you to challenge, you know, me in other ways. You know, are you really supposed to be the pastor? You know, please, you know, calm that one down a little bit. We'll just settle that one, just accept that I'm up here, you're down there. I'm going to be the pastor and you're not. With a smile on my face. But if you have questions, ask. Ask the questions. Try to find the answers. I get a lot of questions. I mean, I get questions from all over the world. And I get people send me things. And I got one right now. He sent it to me from Canada yesterday. And he said, hi, how are you? Brother, and then he attached two links, and I'm like, who are you? And he tells me who he is. He says, you probably don't remember me. I said, you're the one that I talked about marriage to. And the reason I remember him so vividly is because I was so blunt and stupid back then. He said, well, the Bible says it's good for a man not to be married. You know, it's good for a man because you focus on the work and you don't focus on your bride and your family. And I looked at him and I said, should I say it? Probably not. I just blurted it out. He got married within the year because I dispelled his misunderstanding. His misunderstanding was the Bible was teaching that he's more spiritual if he stays single. And I said, listen, it's better to marry than to burn. I did quote some scripture to him. I said, listen, if you can not be married for the rest of your life, God bless you, but you don't want to turn out like, and that's the word I said. I said, so marriage is good. It's honorable, the Bible says. So I quoted him enough scripture, and he got married, and you know, now he's got a bunch of kids. And so he tells me that, and he says, man, you got a great memory. No, I only remember one person ever asking me that particular question, and my answer was not proud. I was not proud of my answer because I was so blunt. I was taken aback because I knew what scripture was confusing him, and I just felt for him, but I just hit him. So listen, if you ask me a question, I will be nice. I really am. I don't. If you ask anybody in here, when they ask me questions, I don't bow up. You can ask me anything on the Bible. I want to be there for you to answer the questions. There are a lot of people that came to Jesus, and he always revolved it around faith, faith, faith. If you are struggling with faith, it's because you have been accustomed to not walking by faith, but walking by sight. I don't walk by sight. Very rarely do I walk by sight. I want to be on a spiritual plane all the time. I'm not always, but I want to be. That's my desire. It's my goal. God knows it's my heart. And what happens is God builds my faith, and He builds my faith, and He builds my faith, and He builds my faith. And He'll do the same thing for every person that really seeks Him out. But if you have that contradiction, you go, I want to see, I want to see, I want to see. You may see some things that aren't from God, and you'll attribute them to God, and they will destroy your faith. And that's the danger in the whole thing. That's why we study our Bible, and we're studying it verse by verse, because this is in here. And it's important for us to see. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen is faith. I am telling you right now, authoritatively, you need to build your faith. I need to build my faith. We all need our faith built up. And the only way to do that is to believe the Bible over any experience, any thought, any desire that you have. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being such a gracious and merciful, wonderful God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have faith. You told us that if we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could move this mountain. That's incomprehensible. You told us that with God all things are possible, so you make the impossible possible through faith. Help us with our faith. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.